And we're reading from Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. If you have your scriptures, you can follow along with us. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Thank you. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
As we come to God's word, let's bow our heads and ask his guidance. Heavenly Father, we now come to the time where we ask you to speak to us, to encourage us, to help us be conformed a little bit more into the image of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your holy word. We thank you for these words that you have protected, that you have inspired, and passed down to us. So meet with us now, Father. We pray these things in your Son's glorious name. Amen. So now we've come to the last chapter of Hebrews. And if you remember, last week we looked at the pastor's final warning in the book. And he had reminded us of our privileges and obligations under the new covenant. And so the warning was given, see to it that you do not receive him who is speaking. 12:25. And then he followed that up with the instruction that we need to offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. And as we shift to chapter 13, some of us go, oh, this is like a change. The whole subject changed. I would submit to you, no. It is now simply moving from practical doctrine that he has been giving us all through the beginning of the letter, and he is now putting application. In other words, because these things are true, Jesus is better, he has brought you a new covenant, you are saved by the blood of Christ, this is now how you apply it. You've seen that before, haven't you? All through the New Testament, what do most books look like? Doctrine followed by application. That's what we're seeing here in the book of Hebrews. And basically, I would submit to you, our pastor is showing us that this is how your lives are going to look if you grasp the gospel and you're willing to put it into practice every day. This is how it should pan out within your life. And in fact, the Confession of Faith, one of the constitutional documents that we have within our church, the Modern English Version expresses it this way in chapter 26, paragraph 1. All believers are united to Jesus Christ through their head, by his Spirit, and by faith, and they have fellowship with him in his grace, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. We've seen all of that in the book of Hebrews, haven't we? In other words, this is what Jesus Christ has done. And then the confession continues and says, united to one another in love, the saints have fellowship in each other's gifts and grace, and are obliged to perform those public and private duties which nourish their mutual good, both spiritually and physically. And so, in other words, this practical application as we pick up in chapter 13 is nothing more than what the confession has summarized out of God's word. Because Christ has redeemed you and you are now his child, you have obligations. Look around. The people next to you, you're obligated to them to be able to do what? Do public and private duties. To nourish them, encourage them, strengthen them. It's all of our responsibilities. And so that's what our author is coming to in this chapter. Let me make a couple of observations that I've seen within action. If we focus on doctrine, we just took the beginning of Hebrews, you take the beginning of Romans, and you forget application, what happens? Spiritual pride is typical. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You ever run across a person who has studied heavily in the scriptures and they're not fun to be around? If we wanted to put it in the vernacular, they're almost a jerk because they think they know so much and they're able to tell you everything. But yet, in the practical application of simply loving or encouraging or exhorting, they fall flat on their face. That's, you have doctrine without application. And then you have the flip side. And we've all seen these. These are people who say, oh, I don't want anything to do with those, you know, denominational churches, or I don't want a confession. I just, you know, it's me and Jesus. I just worry about application. Well, guess what? If we don't have Christ, we can't apply it. Because you nor I in our human flesh will be able to do the good works we need to do. We need Christ in us. At least I do. And the more I've talked and lived with you, guess what? You do too. We can only do that through the power of the Spirit. And so the idea is, and I've seen people do this, they're so excited about what they're going to do for God and how they're applying this and they're doing these things, and then you find they just have crashed and burned. And the reason is they don't understand the strength of the Holy Spirit. And so they have not obeyed from grace. Wow, because you loved me, Lord, I get to do this. They approach it more from, look what I'm going to do for you, and you better bless me, God. And then they end up burning out and falling flat on their face. And so doctrine and application are both critical, and that's what our pastor is bringing us to. And so when we look at the difference between 12 and 13, we have chapter break there, don't we? But they're not in the original inspired versions. These are added later. And so what you have is a flow from verse 28 right on. Listen to how this should flow. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Do you get what's happening here? I would submit to you, our pastor is showing us, how did Jesus put it? What are the two greatest commands? Love God, love your neighbor. He has taken us in 12 from love God, and here's why you love God. Two, you now need to love your neighbor. Live in the body. Love brothers. And so that's why he is saying, let brotherly love continue. If Jesus Christ died for you, that makes a difference in the way you treat your neighbor. That makes a difference in the way you treat fellow brothers and sisters. And so it goes without saying, but the first verse is pretty clear. Let brotherly love continue. He's going, if you're in Christ, this is going to happen. And so we are called to love fellow believers. Now, the word here for love is Philadelphia. If you'll take the Greek and turn it into English. Oh, the city of what? Brotherly love. Yeah, some of us remember that. And it's the affection and care that happens in a relationship between brothers and sisters. Some of y'all have that, some of you don't. In a proper family, that love and that relationship between brothers and sisters is an amazing thing. We care for one another because we know that we are connected. And this is especially true within the church because God is our Father. Jesus has redeemed us, and we are now adopted into the family of God. And so therefore, that's why we will often say, brother, sister, because we are indeed the family of God. Remember what the Apostle John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, a couple of observations. One, biblical love requires attention and effort. Guess what? Love doesn't happen. Any all married or been married? If you take the approach in your marriage and you go, oh, by the way, I love you, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know, your marriage is in for trouble. Okay? You have to continually express and build and pay attention to these things. And we've all seen this happen in marriages where the husband or the wife are just like, oh yeah, we'll tell one another if things change. And they grow apart. We have a responsibility. And it is our job to pay attention and make an effort to loving one another. And the same thing is true with your brothers and sisters. Remember what the pastor said way back in Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. So in other words, the Hebrews were doing a really great job. He's now come to this theological or practical application section and he's going, keep it up. Keep loving like you have. It appears that they are visiting their brothers and sisters in prison. They are helping people when their goods are pillaged. And so it is important that we carry forward. John Calvin made this observation in his commentary about the love here. He said, this precept is generally very needful, for nothing flows away so easily as love. When everyone thinks of himself more than he ought, he will allow others less than he ought. And then many offenses begin to happen daily, which cause us separations. Isn't that how it works? If you're not actively thinking, this is my sister, this is my brother, I need to love them. And love is wanting the absolute best for the object of my love, regardless of the cost to me. Isn't that what Jesus demonstrated for us in 1 John 3:16? And so, yeah, they just said something that hurt. No big deal. Let's move on. Let it go. It's okay. And that was Calvin's point, is that we have to work on that. Nothing flows so easily away as love. That's a powerful thing to remember. Now, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are all doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But, notice how Paul stops there. You've been doing a really good job, but we urge you more and more to do this. You see how it's a vital thing. And this, you know, this is one of those things that you need to write on the back of your eyelids. I need to love my brothers and sisters, even when they're not so lovable. That's really the issue. And what our pastor has done is, as he has wowed us with the power of the gospel all through the book of Hebrews, he's now saying, okay, how much did Jesus love you? Well, he did everything for you, right? Guess what? You now need to pass that on. Let brotherly love continue, because love is not automatic. Think about how Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, kind. Love does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Now think about those words you've just heard in 1 Corinthians 13. How many of those come naturally to you? In other words, the first thing you do when you get up in the morning, it's like, oh, I think I'll be kind today. Oh, I think I'll be... I don't know about you, but that ain't me. Okay, my flesh is not that definition of love. And so we have to consciously put the gospel on, if you'll allow that. Because what God has done for me in love, I'm going to love this person. I'm going to be patient, kind, not envious, not boastful, not arrogant, not rude. You see how it's an action. And so it does require attention and effort. Now, it doesn't occur because you're pulling yourself up by your bootstrap. You can't do this on your own. We need to remember this principle. Biblical love grows from God's great love for us. We know that we have been made part of the family of God. How? By a gracious Creator God who reached down and He has changed us our hearts and given us new life. How does John put it? Beginning of the gospel, John 1:12. But to all who did receive Him, those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Oh yes, we have to respond to the gospel, but it was God who acts first to change our hearts and give us new life. And then we are adopted and become part of the family of God. And just like in earthly families, in fact more so, our Heavenly Father is thrilled, He is pleased when His children love each other. I mean, there's nothing better when we get together as a family. Now we've got, you know, four adult kids and five grandchildren, and everybody comes together. And it's really great when all of them are loving one another and not fighting and picking. It gives the heart good. Y'all have identified that. Isn't it great? Think about how our Heavenly Father looks at us when we are truly loving and walking forward. Remember, this was important because Jesus, on the night before He goes to the cross, He's speaking to His disciples, and he's given them a heads up. He says this, John 13:34, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another. Well, didn't we have that before? No, now you have the ability because of what I'm about to do. Because of the gospel, because of my work of atonement, my work of redemption that will purchase you and set you free from sin, you can now do this. And that's why He goes on and He says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You see, love should happen when we're part of the family of God. That should be a natural part of it. Now, there's some hindrances to love, and it's our old nature. Because biblical love is hindered by our flesh. It's hindered by our old nature. And that's why I think our pastor exhorts us, let brotherly love continue. You got this thing about Christ down. You're understanding it. You're putting it into practice. Be careful. There's some rapids ahead, and that can shipwreck you. And so this is a command that He gives them. Because our pastor understands, under the inspiration of the Spirit, that biblical love does not naturally flow out of us. Now, there are several Greek words that are translated love. Agape, philadelphio, phileo, eros, storge. And agape, most of us know, is God's perfect love for us. It was demonstrated at Christ, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's agape love. And the interesting thing on agape love, it's not the result of anything within the object of your love. God loved you not because you were cute or you were handsome or you were better than other people. God loved you because He chose to love you. God loved you for His glory. And there was nothing in us, but He made that choice. And so agape love is a choice. But the love that we are commanded here is philadelphio. It's a love due to a bond between brothers and sisters. And we can only give that love as we look to God's perfect agape love for us. In other words, this is one that as we look deeply into what God has done for us, we can now pass it on. We can have brotherly or sister love as we pass that info on. So, let me give you some warnings to things that can hinder your love. Beware of self-love and selfishness. Most of us don't have to work at having self-love or selfishness. Contrary to the world's opinion, you do not need to love yourself before you love others. Because I would submit to you, the Bible teaches this, we love ourselves naturally. Now that comes about often, all different ways. You know, people go, oh, they need self-esteem. No, they need to love themselves less. They need to look to Christ. And we don't have time to dig into that deeply, but we do not need to learn to love ourselves in order to love God and love others. We need to look to God's love for us so that we can love others. And that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the very, think about it this way, the very creator of the universe has reached down and he has chosen to give you new life in your heart. Now, if that doesn't grab a hold of you for a moment, that you, one of how many billion people, God has chosen to grant you that. He's chosen to actually look at you and give you life. And all you brought to the table was what? Sin. And he said, oh, by the way, I put all that on my son Jesus. And I'll give you the ability to trust and take the trade. If you don't get that, that's the gospel. That's the reality that because of what Christ has done, you can now pass that love on. And so love is formed and found, and the if you will, the wellhead of love is Christ. This is how we know what love is. That's where it's going to come from. Think about every relational conflict. The Bible tells us that it's due to self-love or selfishness. Isn't that what James teaches us? James 4:1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You see how James has identified the wrong source of selfishness and self-love? Now, if we want to love properly, let's look to Christ and his example. The other thing we need to do if we want to love well is beware of our pride. Our pride hinders our ability to love others. Because I would submit to you, our pride is nothing more than self-love. Okay? Pride is thought to be at the root of most sins as I look at them. Think of Adam and Eve. What did they do in the garden? We got this. We don't need your help, God. Though you've told us all these instructions, we're going to do it our way. And this little snake here told us a better way. That's pride. In other words, we do not need to look to our God. And so what did they do? They disregarded God's word and they fell. Pride makes us like a Pharisee. None of us wants to be like a Pharisee. They thought they had taken God's standards and then they set them all up and then they added all these additional rules. And they were like, oh, I do good, huh? Yeah, I do real good. Why can't you do it as good as me? That's nothing more than pride, isn't it? The humility of the gospel is, I know I have fallen short. And by God's grace, I'm walking in holiness now. But I know I'm going to fall. But even when Satan accuses me, what do? I like how Spurgeon said it. You agree with him. Yep, you're right. I am a sinner, but you know what? My Savior Jesus, he's way bigger. And he covered my sin. And now I'm going to seek to walk in holiness. And Satan's legs are cut out from under him. That's how we answer with the gospel. Another fleshly thing that comes in is impatience or intolerance. Oh, this is a tough one. As I grow older, I don't want to become a crotchety old man. You know? But it's hard. Everybody's against us, aren't they? I mean, look at the traffic. Look at the regulations and the rules. We won't go there. We'll stop. What happens? I begin to think, oh, welcome to Planet Mark, population 1. Would you like to come onto my world? then follow my rules. That creates an impatient and intolerant person. But when I say, welcome to planet Jesus, where he has redeemed me, and I get to be his servant, I get to bring glory to the greatest God of the universe. You see how that changes impatience and tolerance? Suddenly I don't look at other people and go, how dare you? Why would you do that to me? How? You can't. And it now changes everything, doesn't it? And that's where I have to memorize and meditate and meditate and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient. It's kind. I can't believe that person just did that. Yeah, love is kind. Yes, Lord, love is kind. What would that look like right now? Do you see how that's how we bring that to bear? Even with our brothers and sisters, we take and we put these things into practice. Because I would submit to you, impatience and intolerance are the exact antithesis of love. And then the last thing to be careful of is beware of the love of the world. Remember the Apostle John in 1 John? He writes in 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's real easy to love the things of the world around us. Come on, we love our air conditioning, right? Yeah. We love our heat in the winter. We can go on. But when those loves are elevated above our love for God and for our neighbor, we've fallen into the love of the world. And so we need to be careful and remember that our responsibility, as our pastor has told us, is let brotherly love continue. So, how do you develop biblical love? Well, let me give you a couple of answers. One, you must work on developing it. When Christ redeemed you, he gave you a new nature. You are a new creation in Christ, I think is how Paul put it, right? You have a new nature, and you no longer have to sin. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you now have the ability to walk in new obedience and new holiness. That's why when Jesus summarized the law, what did he say? Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Oh, yeah, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. For on these two commands depend all the law and the prophets. Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's more than one word, but I think what he meant is love. Love God, love neighbor. So learning to love God and your neighbor is a vital part if you want to be like Christ. The second thing that I think we need to keep in mind if we want to develop biblical love is that why was I saved? My favorite answer is Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. I was saved to look like Jesus. Am I doing that? That's a good question to ask yourself. It's a good question for brothers and sisters in proper relationship to ask and going, well, I heard that, you know, you told me that your spouse said this, this, and this, and how are you Christ-like? Oh, you had to Jesus jerk me. Well, that's my job as a brother to love you. You know? In that we need to be pointing and going, hold it, we're to look like Christ. How did you do that? You see, our problem is we don't spend enough time in God's Word. And so we pick up our view of what Jesus would do from media or from other people. I got news for you. You can watch those movies on Jesus, minor detail, they break the commandments. But you can watch them, and Jesus is not this soft-spoken, twinkle-toed Fabio like in some of them. Have you read the Gospels? He is not a syrupy, sweet guy who walked in and go, love. I don't know, one of the most life-changing experiences in my life was when I delivered newspapers for a couple of years, and I had cassettes, but that's how old it was, cassettes of the New Testament, and I went Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I just kept going through the New Testament over and over. I could almost recite the New Testament word for word after I had listened to it enough times. But do you know what that taught me? That Jesus I had grown up knowing was different than the Jesus of God's Word. The Jesus of God's Word was not always syrupy sweet love. When did he turn to Peter, one of his best friends, and he says, Mark 8:33, but turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Was Jesus loving Peter at that moment? You betcha he was. He was worried about the will of God. Or when Jesus loved the Pharisees and the scribes, Matthew 23:33, "You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell?" Was Jesus loving them? Absolutely. He was bringing them to truth and helping them to see the fallacy of their own self-righteousness. You see, being like Jesus is not avoiding the tough subjects in life with your brothers and sisters. There's no more loving thing, if you are in relationship, than to say, what do you think God's Word says about that action? Can I help show you something? Can I show you what Jesus offers? And remind your brother or sister. And we're too wimpy because we're Americans and we want people to love one another. We want people to love us. That's self-love. We instead need to love them by pointing them to the hope and the holiness of the gospel. The other thing to develop love in ourselves is to seek to serve others and not be served. Remember what Jesus said, Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That needs to be your attitude and my attitude, our mindset as we go out. How can I serve you today? How can I bless others today? That's what Christ called me to do. And that makes it a whole lot easier to love others. And then another way to make that real is seek to look to the interest of others. We all were taught the golden rule, or at least we used to be. Matthew 7:12. "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For that is the law and the prophets." And so think, how can I bless this person? Is there someone new at church that I need to speak to, have a conversation, find out how what they need, be encouraged? Now be careful, that can be self-centered if you just want them to like you. But are you truly loving them and serving them? So that's why our pastor has said, keep loving the brothers. Now he also goes on in verse 2 and he says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Now when this letter was written to the Hebrews in the first century, inns were notoriously dangerous, and quite frankly, most of them were hotbeds of immorality. And so the practice, picking up the Jewish idea of hospitality, the practice was that Christians would open their homes to travelers. And so that's what he's bringing forth, is show that hospitality, bring people in. And it's quite interesting there that he mentions, "For some have entertained angels unawares." Now that should not be your motivation in entertaining strangers. But you want me to give you a real-world application? I think our pastor's looking back. Remember Abraham and Lot? They were like, didn't know that it was an angel. But they, as they entertained them, it brought forth the plan of God, the sovereign plan of God as they did that. Let's make it today in the year 2023. Our pastor point is this. You never really know by simply opening your home, opening your table, sharing a meal, offering hospitality, how you are working into God's bigger plan. Yeah, he can use something as simple as a cup of cold water. He can use something as simple as opening your home and saying, yes, you can stay here tonight. It may be that one piece. Remember what Jesus said at the final judgment, Matthew 25. He said, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And so as our pastor reminds, if you understand the gospel, what's that mean? We're going to extend hospitality. And there may be some really cool blessings in that you get to be part of God's bigger plan. And then third verse, he says, remember those who are in prison as though you are in prison with them. And those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Now, based upon the context that we have here, this is a specific call to remember those who are imprisoned and suffering because of their faith. Now, that doesn't mean that prison ministry isn't important, but this is specifically to the brethren, it seems to me, within the context, because they were under a time of great persecution, and so they needed that encouragement. But today, we're blessed. The last I checked, that's still not a problem in America to be imprisoned for your faith. That may change. But think around the world how many are imprisoned for their faith. You have brothers and sisters around the world. And so, you know, do you remember them? The attorney down here does remember. Which helps with widows and children of those who are imprisoned or martyred. There's Voice of the Martyrs. These are ways that you can care for and care for those who are being mistreated for their faith. You may find that God allows you the opportunity to be involved in prison ministry. There's no better place than to share the gospel with those who are coming face to face with the consequences of stupid decisions. They're ready for the gospel. Share it. So, we see that we have a couple of commands given to us here. So what? Big deal. We're to love our fellow believers. We're to be hospitable. We're to remember those in prison. How do we put this into practice? Let me make it real for you. Let me give an example. Sorry, Myrtle, I didn't ask this question, but I should have. She's a great example, I think, of someone who reaches out to neighbors. Myrtle could say, hey, you know what? You're getting up there. I won't say. But I'm too old. I can quit. I can retire. But you know what? What I love hearing and I love sharing and praying with Myrtle when we talk about different opportunities that the Lord brings. She gets to serve Christ by serving her neighbors right in her neighborhood. God just keeps bringing them to her. It's awesome to watch. I've seen others who are in her age class who go, I'm just too old and too tired. Can I just say, let me slap you for a moment? You ain't ever too old or too tired. We are to be putting this stuff into action every day. And the neat part is Myrtle and I, we've had these conversations. We get more out of it than we think, don't we? It's amazing how when we go, you know what? I can step in here. I can help my neighbor. You're like, oh, I'm so tired. And then you finish the task and you're like, whew, I'm excited. That's what doing the Lord's work, the Lord's way, with the Lord's attitude does for us. We get blessings unmeasurable when we do that. I like how Paul put it. If you have your Bibles, you can look at Philippians 2, or this is a great Sunday afternoon meditation for you. Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. Listen to this, how Paul puts it. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, brothers and sisters, that's Hebrews 13, 1 through 3 in action right there. That's what Paul is calling us to. That's what our pastor is calling us to. And that's what you and I are called to do because of Jesus. He has given us a better gospel. Let's glorify him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your word. We ask now that you will make it real and sink deep into our lives, that we might bring glory to your name in everything we say and do. Thank you, Father. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.